Last Sunday during church school, I asked the class if they could think of a personality in Scripture with whom they identified, and I scarcely asked the question when someone said, Job. Just like Job. I understand because I know a little of what this individual has wrestled with in her life. Scars remain and are constant reminders of where she was and where she has been and where, by the grace of God, the journey is taking her. Like the rest of us, she struggles to understand Scripture. But let it be known, she knows Job. I know him a little bit too. I've had my share of Job moments, but nothing like all of the horrendous things that pummeled Job one after another. I have borne my share of heartache in life, and so have you. We are well acquainted with the chaos that we didn't ask for nor deserve, but have to face just the same. We know what it's like to have that which is precious taken from us. We know that people are in the wrong place at the wrong time. We know that accidents happen, and that bad things happen to good people. And for some reason, good things happen to bad people. And we know what the poet meant when she wrote, life is a whirlwind. Life is not a breeze. It picks us up and it hurls us down, and then it leaves us on our knees. Now, in our minds, we try to soften this a bit because, after all, we are living in an age of technological marvels and incredible know-how, so much so that we have this notion that we can fix any problem and that we will find a solution to fix all things that are broken. There is nothing you need but a good doctor or a good lawyer, or an ardent prayer, or someone with a particular area of expertise to solve the situation. Your doctor can't find out what's going on? Well, get a referral to the Mayo Clinic. Are you or a loved one suffering from mesothelioma due to exposure to toxic substances? You may be entitled to a substantial compensation if you contact the law firm of Dewey Cheatham and Howe today. Eat more fruits and vegetables. Cut the carbs. Drink a glass of red wine every day. At least that's what they said this week. Invest wisely. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Be a good and upright and moral person. If you do all of these things, then the chaos that afflicts others will pass you by. But we know it isn't so. Most of the world knows it isn't so. In Africa, there are regions where half the babies will be buried by age two. In Nigeria, the Church of the Brethren members have lost families and homes and churches, and they also know that there is a distinct possibility that even as they try to rebuild, terrorists may return to maim and to kill and to destroy again. Every day, 12,000 children will die from starvation and from illnesses that are preventable. Millions upon millions live in abject poverty with no prospects for it being better. They did nothing to bring about their situation. It was not their sin that put them in that place. They know that fixes for chaos are illusions. You know, someone said we know how to relieve suffering. We know how to evade suffering. What is hard for us is to confront it with no power to make it go away. Now, this doesn't mean we stop trying to alleviate pain and suffering, and God bless those who do. But chaos is, I said in the early in the service, is a part of the human condition. No one gets a pass. As Jesus said, the rain falls on the just and the unjust alike. And the question for us is, how do we as Christians respond to it? And the bigger question is, how is God present with us in it? Now let's consider our friend Job. Job, the scripture tells us, was the most upright, righteous man on earth. Even so, he lost his home, his livelihood. He lost all of his children in one moment when a roof collapsed upon them. It was only Job and his wife who was not much help at all, because all she could do was badger poor Job, saying, "Curse God and die." And then to heap misery on top of despair, he was afflicted with these oozing sores from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. And all of this happened, the Bible says, to a righteous man who did not sin. Now Job had three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. And they heard what had happened to Job, and so they went to comfort him. And when they saw him, they could not even recognize him, because there, the pitiful sight was, sitting in ashes, scraping his sores. And the text says they were so moved by the sight that they wept, and they tore their clothes, and they threw dirt on their heads and their bodies, and they sat down on the ground with Job in silence for 7 days and seven nights. They understood the principle that most of what ministry is just showing up. You don't have to say a word. Just show up and just be there, and a lot of the work is already done. But for some reason, after the end of 7 days, they thought they needed more. And so they decided to do something better, which turned out to be an unmitigated disaster. The friends thought that keeping silent wasn't enough, so they turned into preachers. And out of their mouths came reams of reasons to explain Job's awful plight. They offered explanations for the suffering. And that's always a dangerous thing to do, don't you know? Because when we do that, we run the danger of turning God into some horrendous heavenly dictator. And far from relieving the pain of others, we heap it even more on top of them. I remember very well receiving visitors at the funeral home when my 20-year-old sister Anne died. They were well-meaning people who said some really dumb things. Well, we can't always understand God's will. We just have to accept it. Well, Anne is in a better place now. You wouldn't want your daughter to spend the rest of her life as a vegetable, would you? God won't pile more on you than you can bear. I love that one. And here's the one that really gets my goat. I know just how you feel. And it's all I could do, say, "You don't know how I feel." It was just what my grieving family did not need to hear. And it's what happens when we presume that we can speak on behalf of God in such times as that. It's no wonder that people who suffer turn their backs on God altogether. They hear that God is after his pound of flesh, that God is keeping the ledger, and he accumulates all of the sins and hands you the bill, and then you have to pay. It's just the price that you must pay. Tom Long says, and who would wish to draw nigh to such a God? We suspect that a God who requires compensation just might encrypt a cancer cell into our tissue in order to teach us an ethical lesson, or send a surging tsunami to pummel a coastline for the sake of some cosmic moral equation. 7 days and seven nights, Job was silent. And then he broke it. And the voice was cynical. Why didn't I just die at birth? Why didn't I come from the womb stillborn? Why wasn't I buried with all those who didn't make it out of the womb? Because the thing I fear most has come upon me, and what I dread most befalls me. And before Job could take his next breath, the preachers chimed in. Eliphaz was first. Who that was ever innocent perished? I see a lot of perishing around here, Job. You must have done something to cause this great suffering, and I'm here to sit with you and try to think of what you did, because obviously something is wrong and you are responsible. Amen. Next, Bildad entered the pulpit. He said, "You're on mighty thin ice questioning the Almighty, my friend. If you'll just make things right with the Almighty, if you'll just be pure and moral and upright, then God will restore you to your rightful place. Peace be with you, Job." And then it was Zophar's turn. "Just listen to yourself, Job. Just listen to all of these questions that are so out of line. Does God owe you an explanation? You've got to look at the big picture. Just be glad that God has taken from you less than what your guilt deserves. Hope you're feeling better soon, Job." You've been there before, haven't you? And when the sermons were over, Job said, "You are miserable comforters. You are three big bags of wind. Keep the preaching to yourself. Because God grabbed me by the neck and he snapped me in two just like a twig. He slashed open my kidneys and shows no mercy. My gall is poured out on the ground. Don't give me your little preachments," he said. Now, Mother Teresa said the same thing, although in much more delicate language. We now know, years after her death, that Mother Teresa struggled with depression, and she floundered in her faith. She was at the point of saying, "I don't even believe anymore, because how could this loving God that I have spoken about all my life allow such abject suffering? Why must millions live in squalor? Why so few have so much?" And she said that, "When I die and stand before God, I'm going to say, 'You've got a lot of explaining to do.'" And you see, that's just an echo of Job. "Oh, that I had a God who would hear me. Oh, that I would have an almighty God who would answer me." And if you know anything about Job, you know that his complaint goes on for 38 chapters. And now it's God's turn to speak. God only takes two chapters, but that's all God needs. "Who is this that speaks words without knowledge? Where were you, Job, when I laid the foundations of the world? Have you commanded the sun to rise? Can you comprehend the dimensions of the world? Speak up if you know, Job. Can you cut loose the stars in Orion? Can you make it lightning? By your word, can you bring rain into the desert? Tell me, Job, do you know when the mountain goats give birth? Did you give the horse its might that it could jump and leap like a locust? Has your wisdom made the hawk soar? Gird your loins, Job. Put on your big boy pants. Look around you. Look at Behemoth, that hippopotamus. I made that hippopotamus just like I made you. And can you catch Leviathan with a fish hook? Can you, huh? Can you? It wasn't exactly the answer Job was looking for. Instead of answers, Job got more questions. Lightning? Mountain goats, horses, hawks, hippos, really? What kind of an answer is that? What does any of this have to do with my suffering? If this was God's answer, then it wasn't very satisfying. You know, we can do a number of things when something goes wrong and we don't understand why. One of them is we look for culprits. There has to be somebody to blame. It's Obamacare. It's Bush's fault. It's Wall Street. It's China. It's our government. It's Mexican immigrants. It's people on food stamps. It's people who are different. It's Iran. It's ISIS. It's Boko Haram. And some would even add to this list that God himself is to blame. Now, most of the time, God's answers to our prayers are so big we can't grasp them. But faith tells us we have to live with them. Why? Job demanded to know, but he didn't get a reply from God in a polite and pastoral way. It's as if God had said, I've had enough of your preacher's preachments. I have had enough of all your spiritual experts who claim to know everything there is to know about me and have the temerity to speak on my behalf in ways that either turns me into a cosmic monster or a terrible absentee landlord. You're fools if you think you can figure me out. I didn't see you around when I laid the foundations of the world. What kind of answer is that? Well, Job was utterly humbled. And all that was left for Job to do was confess. I'll keep my mouth shut. God, I have no idea what I'm talking about. It's not exactly comforting for us because, like Job, we struggle to make sense of senseless suffering, especially when it comes to us. But there's something important that Job does here. He turns a little bit. Job switches perspective such that he's now not only looking at suffering from his own perspective, because he now sees that God has a lot of chaos that God must handle as well. He understands that this world is full of staggering chaos. And he learned something that his preacher friends had not. He learned that satisfying answers will not hold up to the onslaughts that come our way. And so Job and his buddies have this mistaken idea that God will respond according to what they say and do. They act as though God is obliged to answer them. In other words, they believe that they are at the very center of the world and that God somehow revolves around us. Well, God doesn't revolve around us. The world's chaos and suffering and God's justice is far more difficult and far more complex than we could ever think. Will Willimon said, "How much greater is the chaos against which God strives?" Let's go back to the beginning, Genesis 1. In the beginning, the world was out without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. There wasn't just nothing, Genesis says. There was something there, but it was this dark, wet void. Until God spoke a word. The world was in utter chaos, and then God ordered it, and he overcame it, and God made a creation out of it. And when our lives are in chaos, knowing that God is along beside us gives us a new perspective. Oh, we're going to still ask the questions, why now, why me? But knowing that God isn't in some heaven light years away makes it different. God is in that chaos with us, defying it, transforming it. But don't just take my word for it. Ask Pat. Ask Robin. Ask Ariel. Ask Jane Baker. Ask Jane Vordren. Ask Mildred. Ask anyone you want who has been through a lot of life and seen what life can throw at us. That poet who wrote those words I shared at the beginning did not finish with that last line, and then we are left on our knees. She was trying to find words to comfort a friend who was dying of cancer. And so the poem in its totality read, "Life is a whirlwind. Life is not a breeze. It picks us up, it hurls us down, then leaves us on our knees. We kneel, we stand, we go forth intent, intensified, and find upon resuming that a new purpose marks our stride." And what is that purpose? That purpose was shown to us on the cross. The cross, you see, says God suffers with us. Hanging there, you will remember that Jesus asked, "Why? Why? 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 Why have you forsaken me?" And he did not get an answer. But he trusted. He trusted that even his death had significance. He was defiant in giving death against death itself, and no matter what chaos became him, he would rise. And no matter what chaos comes to us in whatever form, we realize that God is our companion. God is there with us, and nothing in heaven or earth can ever separate us from that love. Remember that.